So as you can see on the screen, the title of this morning's service is Working Out What is Worked Within, and we'll be taking a look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Our God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. His faults are not our faults, and His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so God's ways are higher than our ways. Who is it that created the creature Leviathan? Is He not our God? Who is it that tells the sun to rise and where it is to set? Who is it that knows the thoughts, desires, and intentions of man? Is it not our God? The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Through the providential care of God, Paul preached the gospel next to a river, and Lydia got saved. God began a work in Lydia, and he opened her heart. Paul preached to many, but God chose to work in Lydia. God made a dead person alive. God opened Lydia's heart. God gave her a new heart. Believer, do not take your salvation for granted, for God is not reckless with His grace. God specifically worked in the heart of Lydia. God opened her heart, and she responded with faith and repentance. Lydia showed hospitality by inviting Paul and his fellows to stay with her. Lydia showed grace, the same grace that she has received. He began a work in her, as Paul tells us in the first chapter of Philippians, and He will bring it to completion. He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. Our God is faithful. He will hold us fast. Christ will not lose one of those given to Him by the Father. He is the good shepherd, and He will lose none of His sheep. Paul, a rejoicing prisoner in jail, preached the gospel to the jailer. And after the providential works of God, the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul commanded him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." He was saved. He was overjoyed because he had received grace, the same grace that Lydia had received. God works in mysterious ways. God worked through Paul. Paul providentially preached the gospel at the river, and God saved Lydia. Paul rejoicing in jail, earthquakes, flashes of light, the shaking of foundations, and a jailer saved. God is faithful to save. Faithful in salvation, and God is faithful to keep. Faithful in our sanctification. God is causing all things to work together for good and for His good pleasure. He is working in those who are called according to His good purposes. God moves in mysterious ways, and although we do not always understand, we know that our God is faithful and that Christ will hold us fast. If God is faithful to save, and He certainly is, He saves to the uttermost. If God is faithful to bring this work to completion, to take us into glory, and He certainly is, then, fellow Christians, He is faithful in the in-between. He is faithful in our sanctification. Sanctification is that which follows salvation and precedes glorification. God is faithful, and God is at work. Let's look at our main text now, Philippians 2, verse 12 to 18. You can turn there in your Bible. From verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." The main text we'll be looking at is Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. And we'll start with the reason. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So we'll specifically first look at therefore, the word therefore. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. We all know the saying that when there's a therefore, we ask wherefore. Or to put it in a question form, we ask because of what? Paul is most probably referring to the main statements thus far. He's saying, therefore, Philippians, because you have this mind amongst yourself. Therefore, Philippians, because you have partnered with me in the gospel and are now striving to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Therefore, Philippians, because the salvation that you have received is a salvation from God. Therefore, Philippians, because it is God who began a good work in you. Therefore, Philippians, because it has been counted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. Therefore, Philippians, because you have a perfect example in our sinless Savior, his humility and servitude for us. Philippians, look to Christ's perfect obedience, humility, and exaltation, which is the previous few verses, 9 to 11. Because of this, my dearly beloved Philippians, whom I have labored for and whom I love, therefore bring to completion the salvation you have received. And that's what we'll look at. Paul continues, he says, Philippians, your obedience thus far has been commendable. I'm away and in prison. I won't be back anytime soon, and I will not be able to exhort you, encourage, and reprove you on a daily basis. You will have to continue to be zealous and stir one another up to good works in my absence. Do not grow cold, Philippians. Do not grow weary. Do not merely be obedient as you were in my presence, but all the more, now that I am absent, show your obedience to your King, the one who requires and deserves all your noblest efforts. Philippians, continue faithfully in your walk. Be strong and courageous. Paul encourages the Philippians to be all the more obedient in his absence, because they should keep in mind that the ultimate obedience is to the incarnate King, the one to whom every knee will bow. Paul acknowledges that their obedience thus far has been commendable. The congregation at Philippi is an encouragement to Paul, and he rejoices in the work that is happening there. The Philippians loved Paul, and he knew that they had a sort of reliance on him, and I hope that he will return one day. Therefore, he spurs them on. So now, Philippians, continue in this manner that you have been walking, Philippians. Philippians, you have partnered in this gospel together with me. God is mightily at work in you. So now, therefore, continue along this path. By the power of the Spirit, persevere in steadfastness and bring to completion the wonderful work of God. Paul has given the Philippians a reason for the coming exhortation, therefore, and he has encouraged them and spurred them on, and he will now exhort them. So now we come to the exhortation, which is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The exhortation, work out your own salvation. So what does it not mean? What is Paul not saying? This does not speak of salvation by works. It's quite evident from the passage and also from the testimony of Scripture that Paul is not speaking about a works-based salvation. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We also see from the preceding verses in Philippians 1, verse 28 to 29, that Paul says, he says the following, this is a clear sign to them of the destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Your salvation is from God. For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Your salvation is from God, Philippians. It has been granted to you, both the believing and the suffering has been granted to you by the gracious hand of God. Listener, if you have salvation, if you have believed, if you are suffering for the cause of Christ, it has been granted to you by God. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It doesn't refer to a synergistic work of salvation. We as a church believe that God is sovereign in salvation, that he is the one who begins a good work in us from regeneration to the giving of faith and repentance. He is the one who predestines us. He is the one who calls us. He is the one who justifies us. And he is the one who will finish this work and bring us to glorification. We know that we respond to the gospel call with faith and repentance because God has worked it in us. This phrase does not refer to the work done by Christ on the cross, his redeeming and atoning work. It doesn't say, partake in Christ's salvific work, as if to say that Christ has not accomplished salvation. The work which Christ has done is once and for all, never to be repeated. It has been accomplished to the uttermost. He has paid the price. He has said, it is finished. There is no more work to be done. No work to be added and no price to pay for what Christ has already accomplished. Then, what exactly does Paul mean when he exhorts them to work out your own salvation? The word work out, in the phrase work out your own salvation, has the idea to carry to its full perfection or to bring to completion, to continue with the salvation that has been bestowed upon you. He's saying, Philippians, make perfect the salvation that is yours in Christ Jesus. It means to work out fully and thoroughly, to accomplish or achieve an end, to finish or carry something to completion or conclusion. It means doing something thoroughly and bringing to successful completion. It speaks about a means to an end. This working out specifically refers to sanctification. It speaks about a work that we actively engage in. Paul does not entertain the idea that we let go and let God. He does not entertain the idea that we have no part to play in our sanctification. He is not calling us to pacifism, but rather it is a call to obedience, a call to sanctification. Paul is saying, if there is trusting, then there will be obeying. Trust and obey, Christian. Trust and obey. It is not merely an intellectual exercise, not a mere mental assent. It is trust and work, trust and obey. Continue to live out the salvation every day. The obedience that was shown by Christ in relation to the Father, it is this obedience that you should work out every day. Christ was obedient. Now in the same way, Philippians, show humility and be obedient. Take the scroll which you have been given, Christian, and deliver it to the celestial city. Be faithful in running the race, looking to the author and finisher of your faith. The aim, Philippians, is to carry on the salvation. Continue to be obedient as you have been. Do not cease to bring your salvation to perfection. Philippians, carry out the salvation in your daily lives. Live it out as citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Paul calls the Philippians to work out the salvation that has been worked in them by the grace of God. He calls them to grow in Christ's likeness, to actively pursue that which is good, beautiful, and true, to live with the servitude of the humble Savior. This is what the Bible exhorts us to, over and over again, persevering obedience. If we love Christ, we will obey Him. If we love Christ, we will keep His commands. Paul has already called the Philippians to obedience previously. Philippians 1 verse 27, conduct yourself as heavenly citizens. Philippians 2 verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition. Philippians 2 verse 4, do not look to your own interests only. Philippians 2 verse 5, have this attitude amongst yourself. It is clear that we are to be active and not passive in the work of sanctification. J.C. Ryle reminds us, if there is anything which a man ought to do thoroughly, authentically, truly, and with all his heart, it is the business of his soul. If there is any work which he ought never to slight and do in a careless fashion, it is the great work of working out your own salvation. Believer in Christ, remember this, whatever you do in religion, do it well. Be authentic, be thorough, be honest, and be true. So much has already been said on the salvation. The salvation that Paul speaks of here is salvation in the totality of the word. As Calvin puts it, it's the entire course of our calling. It is that which follows after the work of justification. It is the calling to lay down our lives and take up our cross. Although the word in question is salvation, this word has a broader meaning in the Greek, and Paul is specifically focusing in on the sanctification aspect of salvation. Salvation has been accomplished by God in its entirety, but we are experiencing and walking in it progressively as the day of Christ draws near. As we read in lesson 2 of the Stellenbosch Bible Church's discipleship course, we are seen by God as righteous positionally, and we are required to walk progressively according to our newfound righteousness. We are completely sanctified. And yet we walk the road of sanctification. We are righteous, therefore live righteous. We are completely holy, therefore live holy. James Montgomery Boyce reminds us, Paul is not teaching self-help salvation or self-help sanctification. This verse teaches, because you are already saved, because God has already entered your life in the person of the Holy Spirit, because you, the new, because of these things, you are to strive to express this salvation in your conduct. This verse does not say work for your salvation, or work towards your salvation, or work at salvation. It says work out your salvation. And this really is the gist of it. And no one can work out his salvation unless God has already worked it in. The idea is not that we figure out our salvation, like it is some mental puzzle to piece together, but rather that we continue with the work which God has begun in us. That we live according to it, that we carry it on, that we bring it to perfection. It is in step with the earlier exhortation given by Paul in Philippians 1 verse 27, where he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We should live according to our heavenly calling. We are heavenly citizens. Now go forth and live as heaven's citizens. Our aim is nothing less than spiritual and moral perfection, because we worship a God who is absolutely perfect, or who is absolute perfection. Be holy, for he is holy. Christ became meek and lowly, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who added to himself the form of a servant in order to wrought salvation for us. We have received the salvation that he has accomplished on our behalf. He took on sin, we took on righteousness. You have salvation, believer, for it has been given by a gracious God and brought about by Christ. Now, with this righteous robe that you have received, continue steadfastly this salvation. For this very reason, because you are righteous, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 to 8. Paul then goes on to tell us the spirit in which we are to carry out this exhortation. Work out your own salvation, and then the nature or how we should go about it is with fear and trembling. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul tells the Philippians with what nature they are to go about this, performing this exhortation. He gives them the spirit in which the work is to be done. Philippians, do this with fear and trembling. In the Greek construction of the sentence, we first see the words fear and trembling, and then work out your own salvation. Directly translated, it would be with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. It is logical to deduce that what we think about God will influence our actions before God. Therefore, the command can only be done if the right mind and attitude towards God precedes it. Therefore, if there is fear and trembling, we will work. Or fear and trembling will lead to work. Christian, do not do this work with a spirit of half-heartedness. Christ was not half-hearted in his road to Calvary. Do not do this with a spirit of disrespect or disdain, for Christ did not disdain the will of the Father, but fully accepted it. Do not do this with a trust in your own strength, for you cannot even breathe by your own strength. Do not do this with a spirit of self-righteousness, but with the knowledge that you have a righteousness that is not your own, an alien righteousness. Christian, do this work with a laser-focused devotion and purpose to the will of God. Do this with fear of offending a thrice holy God. Do this with all your trust in the God who is long-suffering and gracious. Do this with humility, knowing that every breath is given by the Creator of the universe and the perfecter of your faith. Do this with fear and trembling, because the task at hand is of vital importance and will require all your strength. We need to do this task with fear and trembling. We need to distrust our own abilities and strengths, knowing that we will fall short. We need to realize that the temptations and pitfalls will be perilous and great. We need to fear God, the one who knows us fully and comprehensively. He knows our every thought and intentions. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We need to know that the Christian life is walked on knife edge. We know that a healthy fear enhances the senses. It makes you aware. It helps us to be more attentive to the life we live before God. It helps us to be aware of pitfalls, and it helps us to reset our gaze so that we can see the great encouragements that might be far off. It makes us aware of our own sinfulness and shortcomings, and makes the taste of grace all the sweeter. It makes our thankfulness beam bright. It makes us realize that we are finite, and it keeps our knees, and our knees are feeble and weak, and that we need God's Spirit working within us. Be filled with fear, Christian, the kind of fear that makes you run towards your kind and loving God, the kind of fear that makes you aware of your every need and fault, that makes you aware of the grace, great grace you have received, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The question is there any other way to serve God than with fear and trembling? Is there any other way for a Christian to serve his master than with fear and trembling? We do this work with fear and trembling because we know that God is the one who has graciously given it. We work with fear and trembling because we know our great example, our Savior Redeemer, has shown us what it means to serve one another. We know that his humility effected his great salvation work. We do this with fear and trembling because we know it is only by the Spirit of God that we are enabled to run this race. The task given to us by Paul is an impossible one. Work out your own salvation. The modifier, with fear and trembling, would have given the Philippians great encouragements because they would have known the next phrase, for it is God. Philippians, do not become proud. Do not be puffed up, but be fearful and tremble in the Christian walk. For it is God that is at work. And were it not for that fact, you would not be able to work out your own salvation. Although we know that God is the ultimate mover, we are exhorted to work. We are exhorted to make every effort. We are exhorted to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. We are called to make war against the world, which seeks to capture our desires. Make war against the devil, which seeks to make you passive in your work. Make war against the flesh, which seeks to make you ineffective and weak in your holy living. It is difficult, but take hope, Philippians. Bring to perfection the salvation wrought by God. Work out your own salvation. Do not stop now that I'm away. Do not stop when troubles come. Do not stop because this work has only begun. And God is at work. Work out your own salvation. But remember, do this with fear and trembling, lest you become arrogant and haughty. The Lord resists the proud. Be humble and submissive, and you will receive grace from God. This work begun in you is a free gift from God. Remember that the grace you have is grace that has been given. Work, believer, work. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Then we come to the incentive for the work. The incentive for us working is that God is at work. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians, take heart. You have experienced the salvation. You who have experienced the salvation know that you do not have the strength in and of yourself to perfect it. Take heart. God is at work in you. He has begun this work and he will finish it. This is the very reason that we are able to work out our salvation, because God is at work in us. It is exactly because by the power of his Spirit, he is at work in us, to conform us to the image of his Son, that we are able to do the work of putting sin to death in our lives and putting on newness of life. This is encouraging because unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Psalm 127, verse 1-2. Henry Scougal remarks, "All the art and industry of man cannot form the smallest herb or make a stalk of corn to grow in the field. It is the energy of nature and the influence of heaven which produce this effect. It is God who causes the grass to grow and the herb for the service of man. And yet nobody will say that the labors of the farmer are useless or unnecessary." There is no biblical loose ends or discrepancies between the responsibility of man to work and the work of God. The facts are, Christian, you are called to work, to kill sin, to be obedient, to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow in oneness, to grow in unity, to excel in humility. All the while, it is the Spirit of God working in you, the fruit of the Spirit, renewing your mind and illuminating the Scriptures to you. The scope of this work. For it is God in you, who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36:27. God works the willing in us and God works the working in us. God brings about the desires and the actions. Or differently translated, God is at work in you, working the desire and working the resolve, working for His good pleasure. He brings, therefore, to perfection these pious dispositions which He has implanted in us, that they may not be unproductive, just as He promises in Ezekiel 36:27. Let me read that again. "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." It's not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Those from the sin that stained me has cleansed and set me free. Of all thou did ordain it, that I should live for thee. This is exactly why it should be done with fear and trembling, because you have no reason to boast. We are dead, corrupt, and enemies of a holy God. And was it not for the work of this gracious God, we would still be dead in our sins. Working out your salvation is not a correction of your outward actions or outward appearances. It's not giving a smiling, good posture and friendly hello. No, God is at work in the heart of every individual believer to work uprightness, not of posture only, but of the heart, desire, and will. God is at work in us to renew our minds and implant new desires within us. We are filled by light, and by God's grace we can no longer choose to hide in darkness. Our desire is no longer, "My will be done," but we now join in the chorus with our Lord Savior, saying, "Your will be done, Lord." And how can anyone say something like this if it is not for the work of God in them? It is because the Spirit of God that we choose to obey Him rather than our own desires. It is only because God is at work in us that we are now able to say, "Your will be done." Believer, be encouraged. God is at work. The Spirit of God is at work in you and empowers you to choose good rather than evil, to walk in light rather than darkness, to kill sin rather than breed sin. The ultimate end of God's working is God's good pleasure. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, for His good pleasure. The ultimate end of God's working in us is for His pleasure and His glory. This should further spur us on to humility. God works for His good pleasure because He wills it. Not because of anything in us, but only because of His good pleasure and unmerited favor. Believer, God is not at work in you because you are strong and great. God is at work in you because you are poor and needy. Believer, let this be sobering. God is at work in you according to His good will and for His good pleasure. A weak and earthen vessel which He Himself has made, while I am poor and empty, His fullness is displayed. Although I am poor and needy, He takes my poverty through me to show His riches to all eternity. How exactly does this glorify God? God working for us means that we cannot do the work, as John Piper reminds us. The proper connotation of saying God works for me is that I am bankrupt and need a bailout. I am weak and need someone strong. I am endangered and need a protector. I am foolish and need someone wise. I am lost and need a rescuer. God works for me means I can't do the work. And this glorifies Him, not me. The giver gets the glory. The powerful one gets the praise. So where is Paul heading? After verse 12 and 13, Paul continues in this section of scripture. I'll read Philippians 2, verse 14 to 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Hendrickson summarizes the passage, verses 12 to 18, as follows. Let their incentive be that there is one who is working in them, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And let them do it from the heart, without complaining. Thus, as stars in the universe, they too will shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, holding forth the word of life, that is, fulfilling their mission task, so that Paul can rejoice in them, and this both now and on the day of Christ's return. And in the same manner, concludes Paul, do you also rejoice, and rejoice with me. Summarized as following, verses 12 to 18. Be fearful and trembling, believers. Pursue godliness with all your might. Know that God is at work in you, and let this spur you on all the more. Do this with a love for God and without murmur. Shine as lights in the midst of our evil world. Be the city on a hill. Hold forth the word of life to an unbelieving world. Do this, and I will rejoice in you. Rejoice also with me, for this is a Christian's joy, his master's delight. So to conclude, John Murray says, God's working in us is not suspended because we work, nor our working suspended because God works. Neither is the relation strictly one of cooperation, as if God did his part and we did our part, so that the conjunction or coordination of both produced the required result. God works in us, and we also work. But the relation is that because God works, we work. All working out of salvation on our part is the effect of God's working in us. If you are sitting here and God has begun a work in you, be encouraged, dear saint, for he will bring it to completion. Believer, do not be passive, but be immovable, steadfast, and ever abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the one who builds the house and the one who brings it, knowing that the Lord is the one who builds the house and brings it to completion. Know that you are utterly weak and cannot run the race without the one from whom we receive every perfect gift. Take comfort in the fact that God is at work in you. Onward move, you followers of the Lord, trusting in his power, hearkening to his word. Gird you on the Spirit's mighty sword, working out your own salvation. God is faithful, he is working too, of his pleasure, both to will and do. Now your vow of diligence renew, working out your own salvation. See before the crown of glory lies, run the heavenly race, reaching for the prize. Forward facing, mount the starry skies, working out your own salvation. God is faithful, he is working too, of his pleasure, both to will and do. Marching on as soldiers of the king, let the hills and plains with rejoicing ring. Ye shall triumph as ye shout and sing. God is faithful, he is working too, of his pleasure, both to will and do. To the city bathed in golden light, city of the king, climb the pathway bright. Faith shall vanish, turn to blissful sight. God is faithful, he is working too, of his pleasure, both to will and do. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Jude 22-25. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have begun a work in us, and that you are faithful to complete it, Lord, and that you will sanctify us, that you will complete this work that you have begun, that you are at work in us, Lord. We pray that we will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in you our labor is not in vain. We pray that we will be obedient to your commands, that we will show our love, that we have for Christ by obeying Him and keeping His commandments, Lord. We pray that we will take comfort in the fact that we are kept safe in Your hands until the end. And we thank You for Your immeasurable grace towards us. Amen. Thank you. So that's the service for today. And next week, Mark Christopher will be preaching again. So enjoy your Sunday. Yeah, have a good afternoon. Thanks.